For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me at this time to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. You can find this on page 1244. Begin reading with verse 17 of Ephesians 4. We'll be reading this in connection again with our study from the Heidelberg Catechism, this time the Ninth Commandment, Lord's Day 43, which is on page 55. So Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32 on page 1244, and then also Lord's Day 43 from page 55 in the back of your blue Psalter. Reading first from Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17, hear the holy and infallible word of our God. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as befits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And thus ends our reading from God's Word. And also, we read from Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism, again, page 55. There we have question and answer 112. Question 112 asks us, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? Answer, God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here this morning. Our text is taken from Ephesians 4, verse 25, just verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1944, or rather, not in 1944, sorry, but in the later 90s, 1994, a man by the name of Albert Thompson was called in to be a substitute teacher for a grade 4 class at a school in Chicago's inner city. As you might imagine, he was quickly met with a very unruly classroom with kids who did not want to listen, behave, or learn anything. Eventually, Mr. Thompson had had enough, and he made clear to the classroom that he was going to be reporting them to the principal. However, in doing so, he happened to anger some of the children, who, of course, were not happy about being reported to the principal. And one of them, a young girl, decided that she would do something in retaliation. This young girl decided to get back at Mr. Thompson by spreading a story about him and by bribing some other students to corroborate her story when she met with the principal. It was a story that Mr. Thompson had actually molested them. Immediately, Mr. Thompson was suspended, even though he hadn't even drawn his first paycheck, and a police investigation quickly ensued. Eventually, this little girl confessed that it was all a lie, and the children she had bribed acknowledged that it was a false story as well, but the damage was done. Even though this man had done nothing wrong, parents were still calling upon the police to throw him in prison. And wherever he went, there always hung over him this charge of being a child molester, and he was never able to teach again. It's a real life story, which powerfully illustrates the destructiveness of lies and falsehood. You see, there's a reason why God hates lying. There's a reason why God makes very clear that we are to be people of the truth. And it's because lying serves death. But when God tells us that we are not to give false testimony against our neighbor, is the only thing God have in mind, is the only thing He have in mind, lying, is speaking falsehood only about cheating on our taxes, or slandering our neighbor, or telling our teacher that our dog ate our homework. The Catechism shows us and reveals that this ninth commandment goes far beyond simply the telling of untruth from our mouths. And Paul himself makes the same thing clear to us here in Ephesians 4, verse 25, when he explains that having put away falsehood, we must speak the truth. There's much more going on here than Paul simply telling us to speak the truth. What does he mean when he says that? What does he have in mind? Is it just this idea of white lies or smudging the truth or giving false testimony? Does it go beyond that? Well, as we take a closer look at it, we will see that it goes beyond what we normally think. Paul here is telling us that having been saved by the truth, we must be people of truth who walk in that truth, who have a life dominated by the truth. Having been saved by the truth, we must be people who walk in truth. And there's two parts to this verse and this sermon we'll be looking at this morning. The first part is the new lifestyle Paul speaks of, and then secondly, the new language. Our new lifestyle and our new language as those who have been saved by the truth. Well, as you might recall, this letter of Paul to the Ephesians particularly stresses the fact that we are saved by God's grace. We all remember that from Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And we're told that this salvation of God's grace is according to His sovereign purpose of election. Chapter 1 makes it very clear, God predestined us, God chose us in Jesus Christ to inherit salvation. So we're saved by grace. We're saved because of God's sovereign decree to elect us and deliver us from our sins. But in so doing, says Paul, we're brought into a community. We're brought into a family. We're brought into the people of God. We are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. But behind these glorious declarations of our salvation and our identity and our unity in Christ, there lies some hard words, some teachings about our former background, our former way of life. Behind this teaching about who we now are is who we once were, a reality Paul presses home prior to our text in verses 17 through 22. In these verses, Paul is very clearly talking about who we are apart from Jesus Christ. We are wretched sinners who are no different from the unbelieving world. No different by nature from those who pursue their own lusts, who live in the darkness of their minds. Now, of course, some of us may not have lived such a life because we've always known the Lord. We don't remember a time where we really, truly were steeped in and at one with the unbelieving world and its godless ways. And yet the fact that Paul's stressing is that it's true of all of us outside of Jesus Christ. Even if you don't remember a time like that, never experience a time like that, it's true for you. That's precisely what Paul is bringing forward in verse 25. You were the people who put away falsehood. You were people who were defined by falsehood. Well, what is that falsehood? It's, again, nothing other than the Gentile pagan way of life. He talks about futility of mind, darkened in understanding, hard of heart, sensual, greedy to practice impurity, and so on and so forth. Paul is saying that is the essence of the Gentile mind, the pagan unbelieving mind. And he says that's who you were, and you have put it off. When you believed, the Spirit of God brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And in that moment of faith, there was also repentance, whereby you turned away from that godless way of living and turned to Jesus Christ. You see, in that fundamental moment, Paul is saying there was a definitive rejection of falsehood, of lying, of untruth. We don't often think in such terms, but Paul is saying the life of the unbeliever is nothing but a lie. They only live a lie. Think of what it means to be an unbeliever. You lie to yourself about the existence of God. You lie to yourself about who God is. You lie to yourself about what God wants. You lie to yourself about your sin and think that it won't matter. You lie to yourself and convince yourself you can live how you like with no consequences as to your future existence. You see, the unbeliever lives a life entirely of a lie. And Paul is saying, in that moment when you came to faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you can characterize that central event as a rejection of the lie. You have rejected the lie about God and come to the truth. You have rejected the lie about how you're supposed to live and come instead to see what the Bible says you're to live like. See, Paul is saying you've turned away definitively from falsehood, and now you must be those who continue to put it away. Our English version translates it well, but one thing our English translations can't do is they can't ever give you the force behind the words that are written in the Greek. Here, it is properly translated, having put away, like it's a past thing, but there's actually an imperative force, a commanding force. Paul isn't just saying, you have put it away, you have put away falsehood. He's saying you must continue to put it away. You have definitively broken with it, but now you must always, throughout the remainder of your life, seek to put away falsehood. See, it's a totally different characterization of the Christian life than we normally think of. Again, when we think of lying, we often think of what comes from our mouth. You lie about your coworker. You lie to your spouse. You lie to your parents. You lie to your friends. You tell them what's false. Or you bear false witness. But Paul is saying falsehood is far greater than anything to do with your mouth. Falsehood is a lifestyle. And he's saying, we are people who have made a rejection of falsehood and of lying, and we need to see that being called to the truth means that truth must permeate our entire being, the whole of our lives. God doesn't just want truth from our lips. He wants truth to dominate our thinking. He wants truth to dominate our seeing. He wants truth to dominate our feeling, our relationships, our work, our everything. What does that mean? It means nothing less than to be those who look like Christ, who is the truth. But that can be very abstract to think about. What does it mean to have truth to our whole being? What does it mean to have a lifestyle of truth? It means that the Word of God becomes the lens through which we see everything. You know, the unbeliever is a lie. They see a lie. Because everything they see is used to deny God. And the Lord is inviting us to say, no, that's falsehood. You need truth in your eyes. So when you look at the world, you see it in terms of what my Word says. It means that the unbeliever
I were to enter into your heart and that truth dominates your feelings. It means that when you relate to other people, when you go to work, when you play, everything is brought into relationship to Christ. Everything is governed by, dominated by, regulated by the word of truth. So that maybe when we're hurt, our feelings are overcome by God's love. The joy we experience keeps its focus on God the giver. The grief of our soul is swallowed up by the hope the Lord gives us. The ignorance and the deceptions of the mind are taken away by God's truth, so that we interpret all the facts and all the evidence in terms of God and His Word. You see, falsehood affects us far more than we realize. Again, it's easy to think of the words. It's easy to think of the false testimony, to think of the fibs, the white lies. But Paul is saying falsehood is in your mind. It's in your heart. It's in your ears, in your mouth, in your eyes, in your hands, in your feet. Falsehood lives in every part of your entire body, and you're to be fighting against it, so that God's Word governs all these things instead of the lie, which would ignore God, reject God, and make yourself to be the arbiter of truth. Now that's incredibly hard, isn't it? Especially in those moments where we like to think that we are justified in feeling what we feel. Who among us really wants to say that our feelings are wrong? How can they be wrong? I feel them. They can be wrong, says Paul. They can be a lie. How many of us really want to admit that our perspective can be false and untrustworthy? How can it be wrong? It's what I see. Yet Paul is saying, no, it can be a lie. You can say that about every single one of us. Our eyes lie, our ears lie, our hands lie, our minds lie. And Paul is saying, by the Spirit of God, you have put that off. You have made a definitive break with that kind of life, that kind of lifestyle. And you need to wage war against falsehood. Continue to wage war by the Spirit of God to bring truth into your eyes and your heart and your hands and your ears and so forth. It's incredibly humbling to admit that falsehood or lying lives and thrives so deeply within us. But you see, again, that's exactly the kind of humility which the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to instill within us. Although we were lost in falsehood, Christ came as the light to shine into our lives and expose our wretched condition, to show us just how much we're living a lie. So that now we're here as those who have been saved by His grace, who have fought against and put away falsehood, and who by the Spirit of God now may have that truth penetrate our entire being. See, this is what God has done in converting us. This is what the Lord has begun, a war against falsehood in the whole of our being. And we too then must seek a lifestyle defined by the truth in all its parts. And alongside of that, there comes, as Paul says next, a new language. We come to our second point, that we're called to speak the language of truth with our neighbor. Before we look at this idea of speaking the truth, I want to draw your attention to what Paul writes immediately before telling us to speak the truth. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. And I draw your attention to that this morning because I know that when we normally hear instructions, when we hear teachings about the way to live, the way to act, it's our first inclination, our first reaction to think, oh, my spouse really needs to hear this. Or to think, oh, my friends, my families, my brothers, my sisters, this church member need to hear this. I hope they're listening. I hope their ears are open. But you see, Paul is carefully stressing the idea of individual responsibility, not someone else. You need to hear this. You need to think about what Paul is saying. Take the log out of your own eye. Look to your own self first. Don't try to shuffle this off on someone else as what they need to hear. Paul is saying every single one of us needs to hear this. Every single one of us needs to understand this. Don't think about anyone else. Don't talk about anyone else. Think about yourself. And his calling to speak the truth. So what does it mean to speak the truth? My first temptation is to think of it in terms of being honest. We're to be an honest Abe. I remember seeing a commercial a number of years ago where it's honest Abe in the room with his wife, and she sort of looks back at him and asks, "Does this dress make my backside look big?" And you see honest Abe in the background, and he's kind of humming and hawing, and he's wondering how he's ever going to say what he needs to say because he's honest Abe. And eventually he says, "Well, perhaps." And the wife immediately storms out of the room. Aside from the obvious trap of a wife asking such a question, it highlights how we normally think about speaking the truth. To speak the truth, we think, means that we are honest regardless of what might be the consequence, regardless of what might happen. We are to just be direct, honest, lay it out there, set it forth, let the chips fall where they may, just be honest. But Paul is saying something far different from that normal conception. You see, in this same verse, verse 25, he's juxtaposing this falsehood with the truth. And when we look at falsehood, we understand that Paul is talking here about a godless lifestyle. He's talking about the Gentile way of thinking and feeling and talking and so forth. And Paul is juxtaposing the truth with that. Paul is saying, speak the truth. And he's not talking about honesty. He's talking about language which reflects what God's Word says is true, what God's Word says is right. He says, don't speak in a way that's dominated by how the unbelievers think. Don't speak in a way that's dominated by how they feel. Don't speak in a way that is in accordance with how they evaluate the world. Speak the truth. What God says is true, what God says is right. Let me try to illustrate that for you. There's a common idea out there today that in speaking the truth, we say whatever we think, we say whatever we feel, and alongside of that then, there's this holding up of venting. I just need to vent. I need to let it all out. The truth is eating me up inside. I just have to let it all out. I just have to vomit it all out for everybody to hear. We turn Facebook into our own private soapbox and subtly rebuke our friends we know are going to read it without being obvious as to who we're talking about. Or we're in an argument with our spouse and we say whatever we're feeling because, well, that's honestly what I feel. And Paul's saying all that is wrong. All that is actually a lie. It is actually speaking a lie. Because you see, honesty is not always the truth. Honesty is not always the truth. What's truth is that we speak and say what God tells us is right and true. That we speak and say what God tells us to speak and say. For as strange that may sound, we know something of this. You know this is true. You know that honesty isn't always the truth. How many of us have had children? How many of us do have children or have seen children or maybe ourselves as children got into a fight with our sibling, or maybe our sibling did something horrible to us, or we did something horrible to our sibling, and immediately they shout out, "I hate you." Maybe you angered your children and they turn at you and they say, "I hate you." When you hear that, what do you do as a parent? You say, stop. You don't talk like that. You don't say that. That's wrong. That is not the truth. See, our feelings don't define truth. You know that when your child tells you they hate you. You know that when your child tells their sibling that they hate them. That honesty about what they feel is not the truth. They're not speaking the truth. They're speaking a lie. When you get an argument with your spouse and you say, well, I hate you, that's a lie. I don't care how you feel in your heart. It's a lie. It doesn't matter when you feel in your heart that you've been hurt and you lash out and you just talk about how you're feeling. That is lying. That is not the truth. Because God defines the truth. And God says when you speak to your spouse, you speak with love, you speak with respect. Yes, you can talk about how you feel. But don't you dare speak a lie. Don't you lay out these lies that destroy, that tear apart, that undermine. Speak the truth. What is the truth is that you love your spouse. And you're to say that even if you may not feel it entirely in your heart. The truth is that you respect your spouse, regardless of what you feel in your heart, because that's what God says is the truth. You see, we're sinners, and so honesty doesn't always equal truth. It may be honestly what we feel, honestly what we think. But God is saying it's a lie. When you talk to people, when you talk to your spouse, when you interact with others, what you say, how you act, what you do is to be defined by God's Word. That defines what's true. That's what you're to speak. You know, the Lord isn't saying, well, speak the truth. And so when you head out to the coffee table this morning and you see old Billy over there, you can walk up to him and say, hey, Billy, guess what? I hate you. We all know that's not what God is asking for. We know that's wrong. And yet so often we convince ourselves that this is what it means to be truthful. And that may be what you feel, but it's a lie. Maybe what you think, but it's a lie. You see, what this should call us to realize is that God is reaching through your mouth to get to your heart. I get it. I understand. You ask yourself, how can I speak truthfully if that's not what's honestly in my heart? How can I tell my wife I love her when she has just stabbed my heart and smashed it to bits? How can I respect my husband when he's been so harsh and treated me like a buffoon? I get it. But again, God is reaching through your mouth to get to your heart. He's saying, you need to speak the truth. But with that, you need to get down on your knees. You need to open that Word. And you need to pray with every fiber of your being that the Spirit would take that truth and plant it in your heart. So that what you speak is the truth. Well, you feel that truth at the same time. See, it's because we're sinners that honesty doesn't always equal truth. But by God's grace, that can be changed. And that can be overcome. And it's needed, says Paul, because we're members of one another. We're in the same family. We're part of the same body. Christ has united us with each other by the Spirit. And speaking falsehood, letting falsehood come out of our mouths, only brings division and destruction. Just like the story I shared at the beginning, lies destroy and tear people apart. Lies destroy marriages. Lies fracture families. Lies divide churches. Lies undermine society. God is saying, I have saved you and brought you into the truth. That truth must permeate throughout your entire being, to flow freely from your lips, to build up your brother, to show love to your sister, to mend walls, to end strife, to maintain the unity of the people of God. Is it a hard path to walk? Terribly hard. But God in His love always speaks the truth to us, so there may be peace, forgiveness, and life. This is how God in His grace treats you and I. Now by His grace, that's how He calls you and I to treat one another. May the Lord so rule us by His truth. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great and heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth, which has come to us and has liberated us, set us free from our sins, delivered us from death, and brought us into fellowship with You, the living God. We bless You and thank You for that word of truth, Lord, and yet we confess that we do not love it as we ought. We so often ignore it, try to live without it, and are hard-hearted to letting it control us in our thinking, in our feeling, in our doing, and in our talking. We pray, Lord, that You would forgive us. And we ask that You might revive our love for Your truth, and that You would cause us, Lord, to commit ourselves to seeing that truth, regulate our entire being. And that, Father, You would help us to admit that what we feel can be a lie, that what we see can be a lie, that what we think can be a lie, so that we would more and more relate to one another in the truth rather than our own lying feelings or thoughts. So, Father, in that way, may You preserve our unity, maintain the peace of Christ, and see to it that Your children are built up and encouraged in the faith and strengthened for their walk with You. Lord our God, we again thank You and we bless You. Would You be with us then and help us always to be people of Your truth? We ask it for Christ's sake and His glory. Amen.